The Holy Gospel according to St. Mark.
Glory to you, O Lord.
As Jesus came out of the temple, one of his disciples said to him, "Look, teacher, what large stones and what large buildings." Then Jesus asked the disciple, "Do you see these great buildings? Not one stone will be left here upon another. All will be thrown down." When Jesus was sitting on the Mount of Olives opposite the temple, Peter, James, John, and Andrew asked Jesus privately, "Tell us when this will be, and what will be the sign that all these things are about to be accomplished?" Then Jesus began to say to them, "Beware that no one leads you astray. Many will come in my name and say, 'I am he,' and he will lead many astray. When you hear of wars and rumor of wars, do not be alarmed. This must take place, but the end is still to come. For nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. There will be earthquakes in various places. There will be famines. But this is the beginning of the birth pangs." The Gospel of our Lord.
Praise to you, O Christ.
Please be seated. Grace and peace be unto you from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. The opening part of the Lord's Prayer. Words we have memorized. Words we can say truthfully. But words that we might not always know the meaning to. This past week in Confirmation, we began talking about the Lord's Prayer. And we arrived at the second petition of the Lord's Prayer. Hallowed be thy name. In other words, holy be thy name. We asked our young students what that meant. What does it mean to make God's name holy? They thought. And they responded wisely. Don't take God's name in vain. Don't do things that God wouldn't want you to do. Honor people. Don't deny God. And the list went on and on. Hallowed be thy name. How do we make God's name holy? The students gave us a good list. But they gave us a list of things that we should not do. In other words, we honor God's name by not doing things. We honor God's name by not using it in inappropriate ways. We don't use God's name as a curse word. We don't use God's name as the butt of a joke. We honor and respect God's name. We honor God's name by not doing things in God's name that are wrong, that are hurtful, that are deceitful, that are dishonest. But is that the only way that we honor God's name? If I asked you, how do you be a good husband? How do you be a good wife? And you responded, well, I be a good husband by not kicking my wife. I be a good husband by not swearing at my wife. I be a good husband by not ridiculing my wife. Likewise, I be a good wife by not poisoning my husband's food. I be a good wife by not demeaning my husband. I be a good wife by not hitting my husband. But is that all there is to it? No. If asked, how do you be a good wife or a good husband, you would respond in the positive. You wouldn't say, I'm a good husband because I don't hit my wife. No, you would say, I want to be a good husband because I support my wife. I want to be a good husband because I encourage my wife. I want to be a good wife because I support my husband. I want to be a good wife because I encourage my husband. With God, it's no different. Honoring God's name, honoring God's ministry, honoring God's words is not just a list of things that we should not do. It also involves the things that we should do. Love our neighbor. Work for peace. Work for justice. Proclaim the good news. Offer grace and forgiveness. These are things that we are called to do as well. Honoring God is not just a list of do's and don'ts. It's a list of convictions. It's a list of things that we want to strive to be. It's never a complete list. It's never a fully finished list. But it's our calling as Christians. Honoring God's name also is connected to hearing God's word, to knowing God's word. In the letter to the Hebrews, we hear a word of encouragement. This is a letter written to the Hebrews, and it's a bit of a sermon. It's an encouragement. These new Hebrew Christians, these former Jews who are now Christians, who have faith in the Lord, are discouraged because some among them have died. Christ has not returned yet. What's going to happen? And in their discouragement, they've sloughed off in their faith. They're not taking the Lord's name in vain. That doesn't seem to be their problem. They're not using God's name to embark on dishonest deals with their neighbors. That doesn't seem to be their problem. As we hear today, their problem is they've quit meeting with one another. They've quit going to church. They've just let apathy set in. So we have the letter to the Hebrews, a word of encouragement. It is important for you to meet, the author says. You are there to support one another, to strengthen one another, and to instruct one another. The same holds true for us today. We are called to be in church, not just by me, not by your church council, but you're called to be here by God. God wants you to be here. God wants you to hear His Word. God wants you to experience the gift of salvation found in the power of His Son. God wants you to be in relationship with your brother and sister in Christ. God wants you to be strengthened. God wants you to be supported. God wants you to be instructed. This is important to God. This is how we honor God's name. We come here to worship God. There is no greater way to honor God's name than worship God, to proclaim, "You are God. You are holy. You are creator of the heavens, the universe, the earth. You have saved, you have liberated me." To proclaim that aloud, to name it, to say it aloud so people can hear you, not just in the darkness of your basement, in the quietness of your closet, in the murmuring of your car, but to say it so people know it, so you can proclaim it aloud, is a way to honor God's name. The writer of the Hebrews has strong words for those who do not attend church. They have fallen away. He is worried about them. Because the writer of the Hebrews knows, as Christ says in today's reading from Mark, if you're not hearing God's word, you're going to hear someone else's word. This is important. God throws this big celebration every week. Gather here on Sunday. There's a reason we call this the Lord's Supper. You are invited to partake in this. You are invited to join in song, to join in prayer, to join in hearing the Scriptures. And God invites you every week. And do you come or not? How would you feel if you phoned up a friend every week? Sally, can you come for dinner this Thursday? Sorry, I'm busy. The kids have hockey. Okay, we'll try again. Hi, Sally. You said you were busy last week. How about this week? Can you come over for dinner? Oh, I'm sorry. I just worked like crazy this week. I can't make it. Maybe next week. Oh, hi, Sally. We're having dinner again this Thursday. Can you make it? No, I got a ton of house cleaning to do. Okay, Sally. I'll try again next week. Hi, Sally. We're having dinner again this Thursday. Can you come? Oh, my yard is covered in leaves. I can't make it. Okay. And every week you call Sally. And every week Sally has an excuse for you. What do you think about that? What do you think Sally's commitment is to your friendship? God invites you to church every Sunday. God invites the world to church every Sunday. The doors are open. Not just this church, the church down the street, the church down the block, the church in other towns and other cities. It's not hard to find a church on Sunday morning. All are invited, as the hymn says, but not all attend. But God being God, filled with grace, filled with love, keeps inviting. God calls us to keep inviting, and invite we do. And some answer the call, some ignore the call, and some are just too busy to respond to the call. But as we hear the Gospel of Mark, we should take warning in this. Christ steps out of the temple with his disciples, and his disciples are amazed. These are disciples from northern Israel. They're like from North Battleford, if you will. They're fishermen, laborers, workers, farmers, normal people. But now they are in Jerusalem, the Toronto of Israel, if you will. And Christ has taken them down to Bay Street. And they walk down there and they see the 140-story Royal Bank Tower. They see the Sky Dome. They see the CN Tower. They see the beautiful statues. They see the golden glass windows. The disciples walk out of the temple and they're amazed. The rocks they built the temple with. This is King Herod. This is a new temple that's been built. Are 40 feet by 40 feet, were said. The inside of the temple, the main courtyard where the common folk can gather, is the size of 6 football fields. The outside of the temple has been embossed with gold. When the sun shines on it, it shimmers a radiant color. And the disciples walk out and they say, "This is amazing. Look at this building. I can't believe man can create this. Wow." And Christ says, "This building will fall. This building will perish. These stones will crumble. This will not last before the coming of God." Then we move ahead. And the disciples are seated with Christ on the side of Mount Olives. And they're looking at that beautiful temple with its golden figurines, its angels, its cherubim and its seraphim on the corners. It's sparkling in the sun. And the few disciples whisper to Christ, "When's the kingdom going to come?" Because they want to know. They want the inside knowledge. They believe Jesus, but they want the scoop. Should they buy term life insurance or not? Should they rack up some debts or not? When's the kingdom going to come? Christ says, "People are going to come after me, and they are going to prey on your need to know." It's human nature. We're curious. We want to know when the coming of God's kingdom will be. Think about the Y2K scare. The David Koreshes, the Jim Jones, the cults of the world have made it their business to convince people they have that inside knowledge. We know when the spaceship's going to come. We know when the three horsemen are going to come. We know when the comet Hale Bopp's going to come. Drink the Kool-Aid. Take the needle. Bury yourself on the side of the hill. Buy the automatic weapons. Store the cans. It doesn't matter. They're selling the same thing. Inside knowledge. We're going to be ready. The world's not. We know the truth. We know when Armageddon's going to come. Whether it's in the form of that comet, in the form of a UFO, in the form of the horseman coming down from heaven, whatever it may be, we know the date and we know the time. Follow me. Buy into what I say. Leave your family, leave your possessions, join the group, and all will be well. We will protect you, we will care for you. And Christ says, look out for these people. They don't know what they're talking about. The fact of the matter is, there is trouble brewing. Jesus says, there's going to be wars and rumors of wars. There's going to be floods. Early in the Gospels, he says, there will be famines. There will be earthquakes. The book of Revelation tells us, in vivid dream language, about the wars, the earthquakes, the plagues, the hunger. In other words, things will get bad
before they get better. But after that date and time, we're told, it is like a thief in the night. So Christ says, beware of these hooligans. Because they don't honor God's name. They don't make God's name holy. They make themselves holy. They pretend to decode the book, to look for numbers, to look for vowels, to look for consonants, to find hidden symbols, and they make themselves like God. They will pick the time, the place, and the date that the world will end. They will ask you to follow them above any other. They will ask you to deny Scripture. They will ask you to pledge allegiance to them. They will ask you to turn against the world, to move into the commune, the side of the hill, the deserted island. And how do we protect ourselves from that? By knowing the Word of God. Christ is clear. A thief in the night, he calls it. We do not know when the time will come. Two women out in the field, men grinding grain, it does not matter. It is a secret left to God. But we have good news in all of this. We have good news. Life is not easy. This past November 11th, we celebrate Remembrance Day. World War I veterans, God rest their souls. World War II veterans, Korean War veterans, and now those in the Middle East. And they all come back with the same message. War is brutal. War is deadly. War hurts the innocent. War brings death. War brings destruction. War brings slavery. End war. War has been the same way since the dawn of time. Since Cain lifted his hand against Abel, war has brought death. War has brought displacement. War has brought evil, suffering. And yet war continues. Wars are being waged right now. Wars are being planned right now. And the future will have new wars that we don't even know of yet. And what's Christ's word to us in all this? These are the birth pangs of a new creation. Evil is not going to give up its fight easy. Sin is not going to go away someday. Country will not all of a sudden quit going to war against their neighbor. Brother will not all of a sudden quit going to war against his brother. The divisions that divide us economically, socially, in terms of religion will still exist. But God is going to work through that to bring the new creation. It's good news. Things might seem to be getting worse, but they will get better. How do we know that? By coming here. Coming to church. To support one another, to encourage one another. Because in the midst of our struggles, and not just wars in distant lands that we can't find on a globe, not displaced children in Africa that we're not quite sure why one tribe is going against another, but we have wars at home. Wars in families. Wars against husband and wife, children and parents, wars of racism, wars of poverty, wars of injustice in our community. We have wars of sickness. We have wars of despair. We face these things on our own doorstep, in our own homes, here in the church. But we will also see where God conquers these things. Where the blind receive their sight, where the lame are healed, where the poor in spirit are brought to newness of life. And we're called to share that story, to see the birth pangs of a new creation, as evil is defeated, as mourning turns into dancing, as these things no longer hold us. And this is but a small picture of the big reality. That God will work through these things. These injustices, these wars, These atrocities are not created by God. They're not started by God. They are created and started by people like you and I. People in bondage to sin. People who want more than our fair share. More power, more money, more prestige. Heck, lower prices for gas, cheaper t-shirts, it doesn't matter. More. But the good news is that God will work through it. That we are not caught in this eternal circle of violence, death, and despair. But there is newness of life coming. But beware of those who will sell you the date. We do not have a best before stamp on our foreheads. We do not know that time. We could rise tomorrow to the new heaven and new earth. Or we could pass into God's care and our children could experience it. It could be a day or it could be 100 generations. We do not know. And beware of those who try and tell you differently. For history has proved them all to be fraudulent. Have proved them all to not honor God's name, but only to honor themselves. God is at work in the world. God is at work in your lives. God is at work through the terror and the torment. God is at work bringing this new birth into creation. This is good news for us. Let us share it. And let us honor God's name by coming here, proclaiming it, honoring it, and rejoicing in it. Amen.